Good morning. Today, we are going to be in 1 Corinthians 9, so go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, next week, we are going to start a new sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. You may remember earlier in the year, we did a sermon series on Mark chapters 1 through 8. Well, over the next few weeks, we are going to return to Mark. We're going to finish the book. We're going to be in chapters 9 through 16. But this morning, we are going to talk a little bit about what has been going on in our congregation over the past 6 months and what you can expect in the near future. So much has changed. School has started back up over the past 2 weeks, and I think we all have had a fresh reminder of all the ways in which life has changed. I don't know if you saw this meme going around social media over the last couple weeks, but this is what skipping school looked like in 2019. And this is what skipping school looks like in 2020. All right. A lot has changed. A lot has changed. All right, question for Facebook. I want to get you guys chatting, break the ice a little bit before we get into things, but it is confession time related to that last meme. Did you ever skip school as a kid? And if you did, what did you do? Let us know in the comments, and I will read them. I'd love to hear what you did if you ever skipped school. All right, well, with so many in our congregation having to stay home, it's tougher for us to stay connected and stay united in mission. But we are still united, and we are still on mission. And so I want to talk about what that looks like. The phrase unprecedented times has been thrown around a lot over the past few months. You know, these are unprecedented times. Well, while they may be unprecedented times for us, they are certainly not unprecedented for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has weathered pandemics before, and the church has a way of enduring cultural change. And in fact, we even see this in the pages of the New Testament itself. You know, when the resurrected Jesus gathered his followers together in what would eventually become the church, he radically altered what it looked like to worship God. The people of God had been doing it one way for thousands of years, and then all of a sudden, everything changed. New rites like baptism and the Lord's Supper were introduced. New offices like apostles and elders and deacons formed. A whole new set of scriptures were written. Men and women, slaves and free, started worshiping side by side. And people from all ethnicities were welcome. And there was a lot to take in, and the transition was anything but seamless. There were a lot of hiccups along the way. But the community that was birthed out of all of these changes, it was different than what came before. It was nimble, right? And it was no longer defined by one nation, right? The nation of Israel. Instead, it could manifest itself in any culture. Churches in one part of the globe might not look exactly like churches in another part of the globe. And that's the beauty of the church, and we are better off for it. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul, he writes to his friends who are navigating all of these changes. And things were not going well. And Paul was called in to referee some conflicts. Now, the specific conflict in 1 Corinthians 9 is really not that important. More important for us are the reasons that Paul gives for his advice that he offers the Corinthians. In the middle of this advice to this church, he tells them something about who we are in Christ and what that means for the way that we approach changing culture. And so I want us to look at these verses today, and as we do that, we can talk about what the future is going to look like. Now, the issue that was taking place in Corinth was about whether or not it was okay to eat meat, specifically meat that had been sacrificed to idols. But in ancient Greco-Roman society, their religion just permeated everything. Everything from the military, government, the marketplace, religion was everywhere. And so virtually all of the meat sold in markets had previously been sacrificed to idols. So there, it's not like there was like a, you know, a regular section in the market and then like a, like an organic section or like a gluten-free section and like a not sacrificed to idols section. It was all of it had been sacrificed to idols. And so your options in the ancient world for eating meat were either one, eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols, or two, not eat meat at all. And so for some Christians, this introduced a little bit of a dilemma. And they would say, you know, since all of the meat sold at the marketplace had been sacrificed to idols, if you ate any of this meat, you were participating in idolatry. Right? That makes sense, right? They would say the money that you paid for this meat was supporting pagan religion. And so some Christians were saying, you can't support idolatry, and so the only option is to abstain from eating meat. Now, there were others who insisted that there was nothing wrong with eating this meat. They said, look, you know, idols aren't real. They're just wood and stone. It's not like there's like some kind of real God out there that's being appeased when people offer meat to these idols. You know, we know better that what they're doing, it doesn't really mean anything. And so we have the freedom to eat this meat without worrying about where it came from or what was done to it before it was sold. And then they said, not only that, but we can even go one step further and say, that we can even mock the gods by eating this meat that had been sacrificed to them, right? By eating meat, you are telling the true God that you have so much faith in him that you can eat meat boldly without thinking twice about what had been done to it before you bought it. It's an interesting take on the issue. And so these two factions, they disagreed. Was causing a conflict in the church, and Paul was brought in to referee their conflict. So what side do you think Paul's going to take? Do you think he is going to say, you know, don't eat meat because we don't want to support the idol industry? Or is he going to say, you know what, eat meat, idols aren't real, we have freedom in Christ? Or is he going to say something different? Well, as you may have predicted, he is going to say something else. He is going to tell the Corinthians that they are asking the wrong questions when it comes to how they work through this issue. And he's going to say, you know, the issue is not whether we are free to eat meat sacrificed to idols, because we are free. The issue is what we use our freedom in Christ to do. Now, real talk, as Jeremiah would say. This passage is very relevant to our congregation right now. The issue of religious freedom and COVID-19 safety is a hot topic right now, and it's on people's minds. Jesus has set us free from the law. We have freedom in Christ. But what does that mean? What does it look like to exercise genuine Christian freedom? That's a crucial question, and we are going to find out today. Paul's theology of freedom teaches us a lot about how we can be working for the kingdom of God right now. And so we are going to pick it up in 1 Corinthians, like I said, chapter 9. And we're going to start reading just with verse 19. I was telling Jeremiah this week, this is great. I'm preaching from the New Testament. I don't have like this whole 2,000 word narrative to read. Just a couple verses. All right, verse 19. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. All right, Paul says, even though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. So first off, Paul affirms that we have freedom in Christ, right? We have freedom in Christ. We are free from all. In Christ, we are free from the power of sin and from condemnation by the law. We are no longer slaves to sin, and we do not have to fear the wrath of God. In the book of Galatians, Paul tells us that God gave us the law as a way of kind of like reining people in and showing them what he was like and what it looks like to live for him, his ways and his character. Unfortunately, the power of sin in the world is so strong that human beings are unable to obey the law. And so we feel this force in the world that pushes us to do the things that we know in our heart that God doesn't want us to do. And even when we want to do good, we find ourselves powerless to do that good. And the scriptures tell us that this is because of the power of sin in the world and that we are held captive to it. And so because of that, we are all destined for death. No one gets out of here alive. But the good news is that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from sin and death. Jesus, the Son of God, fulfilled the law on our behalf, died on the cross for our sins, and rose from the dead. Do you believe that? And if so, Paul tells us that through faith, the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us on our behalf. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we are righteous, and through faith, we are free from the law. And so we don't have to fear being condemned by the law. It's already been fulfilled in us through Christ. But this does not mean that we are free from God. Okay? So imagine for a moment that you're a prisoner, all right? Like maybe you're imprisoned in like a labor camp in Siberia. And every day you're given a task. So like Monday morning, you wake up and then you spend all day digging a ditch. And at the end of the day, you've got blisters all over your hands. Your back is killing you. Your skin is burned from the sun and from the cold. And then you go back and you just collapse in this cot, your prison cot. You sleep for a few hours. And the next day, you're woken by the guards and they put you to work again. And today it's Tuesday and they say, all right, today you are going to fill back up the ditch that you dug yesterday. And so you spend all day filling in this ditch. And by the end of the day, you know, the blisters on your hands are even worse. Your back aches even more. Your skin is burned even more. And you collapse back into your cot. You sleep a few hours. And then the next day, you know, you're woken up by a guard who says, all right, today you're going to dig another ditch. And then the next day, you fill it up. And then the next day, you dig another ditch. And the next day, you fill it up. And on and on and on for years. And then one day, a prison official comes in and says to you, you're free. Your crimes have been pardoned. You're free to go. So you get a warm shower, you get some new clothes, you're escorted out of the prison, and you're free. Now what? Well, this is what Christ has done for us, right? He has freed us from slavery to the law. A question for you for Facebook. What does this mean to you? What does it mean to you to be free from slavery to the law? Christ has freed us from slavery to the law So now what? Well, the Corinthians, they felt like, you know, because they were free from the law, they're like, well, this just means that we should do whatever we want, right? And they flaunted that. And further, they considered anyone who didn't operate with that same reckless abandon, they considered those people to be denying their own freedom. And Paul says, yeah, you know, we're free from the power of sin. We're free from fear of judgment by the law. But that doesn't mean we're without responsibility. He says, I have made myself servant to all. In other words, you have been released from bondage in order to voluntarily offer yourself up to bondage to something else, or rather, to someone else. You know, if I was if I was set free from a literal prison, I would feel like I was given a second chance at life. I can't imagine thinking like, oh great, I'm free, I'm off to go break some more laws. Like I can't imagine doing that. I would think, you know, I'm free, I want to make my life count for something. I've been given a second chance. I want to make that count for something. And that's what Paul says. Paul says, though I'm free, I've made myself a servant of all. Now, what did this look like for him? Well, he tells us, starting in verse 20. He says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though not being outside the law of God, but rather under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. All right, so verses 20 through 22, Paul tells us how he applied his principle from verse 19, how he applied that to his own ministry. He's like, to those who are under the law, I became as one under the law. And to those not under the law, I became as one not under the law. Now, what does he mean by this? All right, now remember, for the Jewish people at this time, the law of Moses was like a major cultural identity marker. The law told them, you know, what they could and couldn't eat, you know, who they could eat with, what days of the week they could work, who they could associate with, etc. Like, it was all kinds of lifestyle-related stuff. But look what Paul says. He's like, you know, in Christ, I'm free from the law of Moses, but when I'm working with my Jewish friends, I live as if I was under the law. Now, one clear example of this is in Acts 16, 1 through 3. This is where Paul is working in Lystra and Derbe, and he meets this guy named Timothy, later become very, very important in the Bible. But it says about Timothy that his mother was Jewish and his father was Greek, and so Timothy, he was not circumcised. And so Paul, he knew that this would be an issue to the Jewish people in the area. So he has Timothy circumcised in order to serve among the Jewish people. Now, in the book of Galatians, Paul tells a bunch of Gentile Christians that if they get circumcised, they are severed from Christ and fallen from grace, right? He says this is in Galatians 5, 6. He says, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And so in Galatians, he tells these Gentiles, he's like, circumcision doesn't mean anything. But here in Acts 16, when he's working with the Jewish people, he plays by their rules. And so he says to Timothy, he's like, I got bad news, man. So Paul, he became like one living under the law when he was ministering to those who live under the law. What about the other side? For that, we have to look to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, there's this famous story where he and Peter, they're working in the church of Antioch. It's among predominantly Gentiles. And So they when it's mealtime, they eat together. Even though Peter and Paul, they're Jewish, they eat with the Gentiles, which would have been a no-no according to the law of Moses. But then in the story, some important people from Jerusalem show up at the church. And as soon as they show up, Peter kind of gets self-conscious about what he's doing, and he withdraws, and he no longer eats with the Gentiles. And Paul calls him out on this. And Paul's like, look, we are in a Gentile church. We're doing things their way. And so we see flexibility in Paul's ministry. He did church differently depending on what the situation demanded. When he was in a Jewish area, he became as a Jew. When he was in a Gentile area, he became as a Gentile. So that's his practice. But nestled in these verses, when you read through them, he gives us two motivating principles that affected his, informed his ministry model. Okay, the first one is in verse 21, where he says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. Okay, so look here how Paul defines his freedom. In the parentheses, he says, I'm not outside the law, I'm under the law of Christ. In Greek, it literally says, I'm in laud to Christ, in laud to Christ. So freedom doesn't mean being outside the law. It means being under a different law, the law of Christ. Now, how do we fulfill the law of Christ? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 13:8. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. What does it look like for us to exercise our freedom? To love one another. That is Christian freedom. So before Christ, God gave the law to show people, you know, show them how to live, all right? God's like, this is the law, this is what it looks like to live. But the power of sin was so strong that it was too strong for people to obey the law, so we all stood condemned before it. But God sent his son to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, so now that we are freed from that law, to love one another. We are servants of Christ, our Savior. So that's Paul's first motivating principle. He's like, we're servants of Christ. We're called to love one another. His second motivating principle is in verse 22, where he says, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Okay, Paul says, lives are at stake here, right? I've become all things to all people in order that by all means I might save some. The world is watching us, and the credibility of our message is at stake. So a question for you for Facebook. What do you think it would look like for us to become all things to all people right now? You know, what would it look like for us as a church to be a blessing to our community right now? Now, obviously, our world looks very different than it did 6 months ago. A lot has changed. Even skipping school has changed. And not all these changes have been convenient. Now, our philosophy over the past 6 months and the one that we are adopting in the near future is flexibility, okay? Our mission is the same, right? Connecting to God, living in community, engaging the world. That's all the same. The message is the same. But things might look a little bit different over the next year or however long it is as we try to become all things to all people. We are motivated by the same things that motivated Paul's flexibility. We're under the law of Christ, and the world is watching. So I want to take a moment to celebrate. I want to celebrate some of the things that you have accomplished over the past couple months. We may not have always been able to participate in like face-to-face worship services or even participate face-to-face partnerships with our ministry partners, but we were able to bless a lot of them and help them further their mission. And so I want to take a little bit of time to talk about that. First, we have the Tacoma Homeless Ministry, which is now called In His Steps. And I have a little video here. Justin Bowie is going to share about we've been raising money for this all summer. He's going to share a little bit about what they're able to accomplish this summer. So let's watch the video.
Hey, my name's Justin Bowie. Thank you for this opportunity. I appreciate it. My family and I, just give you a quick backdrop. We started a ministry, a little family ministry called In His Steps. And I just felt like we needed to be fed spiritually. So I was asking my wife, you know, what can we do? Prayed about it. And God put it on my heart to feed the homeless in Tacoma. So we started out doing 15 lunches, and by all your donations and just by, you know, the love of the church and helping push this forward, now we're doing upwards about 100 to 150. We're called to go out and plant seeds and to tell people about Christ. And we don't have to see, you know, that fruit at that time. And so I'm just really passionate about that. Like when I talk to my wife and my kids, like, look, you know, we're doing this. And we might not see them come to Christ. We might not see them get clean and sober, but that's not our mission. Our mission is to love them. And it's because of your donations that we were able to do it, because I was unemployed. So again, I want to thank you for that. A lot of you that have probably that have followed on Facebook, there's a guy named Larry. He recommitted his life to Christ basically on the bumper of my expedition. And that was about 12, 13 weeks ago. He's still clean. He's still sober. I don't know how often he's reading the Bible. I don't know any of that, but he'll send me a text, still going strong. So that's a word of encouragement from him that I can share with you. So at any time, if anybody has any questions or thinks, hey, you know what, this is kind of cool. Because I know some, you know, we get caught up in our comfort zones, you know, our pockets. And that's important. It's important to go out of the pocket. It's important to spread the love of Jesus. You know, his second most important commandment was to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And I believe that firmly. And I just appreciate this opportunity that the church has helped us do. Thank you.
Awesome. Since March, we have raised $11,210 for the homeless in Tacoma. That's amazing. Thank you for that. Not only that, we've been raising money for things all through the summer. I want to go through and give you some updates. So first off, In His Steps, the Tacoma homeless, $11,210. Not only that, but we also raised $6,000 for CareNet of Pierce County. Over above that, with our, we have this matching funds account that will match your donations to for us. And so with that, we were able to donate $20,000 to for us to purchase ultrasound machines for, we bought a machine for a CareNet in Pullman, Washington. So I know you guys, some cougs are cheering at, right, at your home. Now, every day, women turn to CareNet because they don't know who else to talk to. Pregnant, scared, unsure about the future. They just want someone to assure them that everything's going to be okay. And CareNet is there for them. And they'll show them an ultrasound of their baby. They'll counsel them through their pregnancy, provide diapers, other necessity, even offering parenting classes. And so over the past 6 months, when, you know, we've been in various stages of quarantine, you have been making a difference in the lives of moms in crisis. Not only that, but in June, we raised $12,000 for FH Bolivia. And that money will be used to complete the water tower project in Uspa Uspa and also provide some economic relief in the form of food for the poorest of the poor who were hit really hard by the COVID lockdown down there in Bolivia. Now, access to clean water is one of the biggest health challenges facing the poor around the world. And because of your generosity, 200 families, that is about 700 people have access to clean water. That's hundreds of kids that won't get sick from drinking contaminated water, who won't have to drop out of school, and who will have a chance to break out of poverty. Now, we are going to continue this work every month, right? Even if we can't get out there to, you know, to work on a project, we're going to continue to raise money to support our mission partners. In September, you've heard the announcement today, we're raising money for IJM. We are freeing slaves and fighting human trafficking around the globe. Next month, we're going to hear from a missionary with Campus Crusade for Christ. She was sharing the gospel with college students in Oregon. And then in November, it's going to be a missionary who is training pastors around the globe in Muslim countries and countries in the former Soviet Union. And so we're going to feature a different mission partner every month and tell you a little bit about what's going on and give you an opportunity to partner with them. So that's what we're going to be doing with our, you know, mission partners. What about right here in our congregation? Well, flexibility is the plan. First, I'm sure that you've noticed that we've kind of raised the bar on the stream. The stream just gets better every week. I mean, even just before I got up here, I was watching what, you know, Philip was able to do with the stream. And it looks amazing. For many people in our congregation, online engagement is the only way that they can meet. And so we are committed to making the online experience as meaningful as possible. We have invested in video and streaming technology to bring all of our ministries, like even we're working on it with children and student ministry, so that no one gets lost while they stay at home. And everyone I've talked to just absolutely loves the stream. I even talked to one guy this week who just was like gushing about the stream, and he was like, I love it. You know, I can sit at my breakfast table, I can eat my bacon and eggs and drink my coffee and just, you know, watch the stream right there. He's like, I love it so much, I might not even come back. I think he was joking. I think so. But I'm glad that the stream is working for people. And not only that, not only are we, you know, really committed to saying, you know, for those of you that are staying home, we are committed to making the online experience as meaningful as possible. We're also thinking through creative ways to meet face-to-face. And we're throwing around a lot of ideas, exploring, looking at getting tents with like space heaters so that the student ministry can continue to meet outside even as the weather turns and gets a little bit rainy. We're in conversation, and we're still pretty early on in this, but I think we're gonna do it, about constructing a playground outside so that kids who are learning from home and they're missing out on seeing their friends at school, if they're in some kind of pod, maybe even like a recess pod, they could get together and with just, you know, a handful of their friends sometime during the week. So stay tuned for that. I'm excited about it. It's in the works. I'm confident that we're going to be able to do it. Not only that, but Jeremiah has been hard at work setting up virtual small groups. We want our small groups to be flexible. We're telling our leaders, hey, make multiple plans here. Have a plan for online only when that's what it's called, what's called for. And then, you know, make a plan for what it looks like when we can meet face to face. So COVID-19 has introduced challenges to church ministry, but we can come up with creative solutions. A lot of churches, I don't know if it's most, but it seems like it's most that I've heard of, have elected to just be online only. And they say, you know, until it's safe for us to meet with business as usual, we're going to be online only. And I respect that decision. For some people, this is the right call. You know, there are high-risk groups out there that need to stay home and engage online, and that's the best decision. And there's other churches that say, like, you know, all of these government restrictions, they're limiting our freedom, and we're just going to do what we want to do. I don't think that's the way of Christ. Some of the Department of Health guidelines are frustrating. But if we remember that we are slaves to Christ, and freedom is loving our neighbor, and if we remember that the world is watching us and the integrity of our message is at stake. We can get through this. And not just get through it, but thrive. And so that's our plan for the next year. The mission is the same. Connect to God, live in community, engage in the world. The delivery model might look a little bit different, but we will make it work. And it's worth it. It's worth it. And Paul tells us why in verse 23. And so I want to close with this. Look at verse 23. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them and its blessings. Paul says, I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. We do what we do to share in the blessings of the gospel. Let me ask you this. I'm going to give you a choice. You can only pick one of these two. Would you rather be able to turn the clock back to February and do church exactly the way you like it for the rest of your life? Nothing has to change. No masks, no distancing, no Zoom meetings, no toilet paper shortages, nothing like that for the rest of your life. Or you get to spend eternity with someone who heard about Jesus and took the gospel seriously because how much Jesus' followers love their community. Which of those two would you choose? This life, as wonderful as it is a blip on the radar of eternity. And the COVID pandemic is an even smaller blip than that. These are not unprecedented times. They may be for us, but the kingdom of God has outlasted countless pandemics, and the gates of hell will not withstand it. Now, you may never have met the mom who chose life because she saw an ultrasound of her baby, but she's out there. And you may never meet the young girl in Bolivia who's going to graduate from high school and break the cycle of poverty because she has access to clean water now, but she's out there. And you may never meet the person who tuned in to our live stream that's now being beamed all around the world and who heard the gospel for the first time and said yes to Jesus, but he's out there. We will become all things to all people so that by all means we might save some, and we do it all for the sake of the gospel that we might share in its blessings. And so in a moment, the band's going to come back up and we are going to remember Jesus. We are free to love people because God first loved us in Jesus Christ. Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, pre-existing for eternity, seated at the right hand of the Father, preeminent over all creation, did not consider this position something to hold on to, but instead he surrendered himself. And he humbled himself, and he set aside the privileges of heaven, and he became a human being. And he entered into our sinful world. The creator of the universe wore diapers. He went to middle school, went through puberty, stubbed his finger on a hammer while learning to be a carpenter. He joined the poor and the sick and the outcast in their suffering. He was mocked for his claims, betrayed by his friends, and crucified for our sins. He humbled himself. God loved you so much, loved us so much, that he became one of us so that by all means he might save us. So as you take the bread and as you take the cup, I want you to remind yourself, I am free from the law. And I'm a slave to Christ. I'm a servant to Christ. Let's stand and remember Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, we trust you in your wisdom. The world just seems like a crazy place right now, and we don't know where things are going. But we continue to follow Jesus. I thank you for the work that continues to be done, even in the pandemic, both in our congregation here and in our partners all around the world. We thank you for the work that CareNet's doing. We thank you for the work that Food for the Hungry is doing. We thank you for the work that the International Justice Mission is doing. And we just ask that you would continue to give them your grace, that you would empower them by the Spirit to take the gospel and to work it out among the most vulnerable around the globe. Father, I pray that you would be with us as we minister to our community. I pray that the people of Gig Harbor would look at our little congregation and catch a glimpse of the kingdom of God. That they would look at us and they would see Jesus. It is our confession that Jesus Christ died for sins and that he rose from the dead, that he is the only hope for humanity. And we trust in you as we continue to follow him and bring this message to our friends and family and neighbors and loved ones in our community here and around the globe through the stream. Father, we ask right now as we remember Jesus that he would be honored through our worship. We pray this in his name. Amen.